Have just arrived from up north. You should know that you're at the tail. Well, you're about halfway through our sermon series on seeing God's face, unconditional love, and amazing grace. And you really need to go back and do your homework and look at listen to the ones online, because they really do kind of build on each other. Am I right?
Yes.
All right. I got approval from the choir. I can move on. Just so you know, at the end of that reading, it said, be perfect. And if there's one thing that ought to make us go, there's no way I can do that. It's the phrase perfect as we read it. Well, it's not what it says in the Greek. They didn't have the notion of perfection the way we have the notion of perfection. It really meant something like fulfilled or complete. And so it would be like saying, be completely authentic, just as your Heavenly Father is who he's supposed to be. So now we don't have to worry about being perfect. You should know I had a really tough weekend. I can't believe I have to preach this sermon after the weekend I had, because there are a couple of folks I'd really like to strangle this morning. So if you're feeling that way, join the club. We'll get jackets. Well, we're in great shape. We'll all have somebody that we can grit our teeth over. It turns out that my lovely bride got to go celebrate Halloween with and birthday party with our 2-year-old granddaughter. So all weekend I got these lovely little pictures and a phone call. Just, Papa, where are you, Papa? And then Duke loses on the last play with some 8th lateral. What the heck? And to top it off, I got an email last night at 9:30 on a Saturday night. Preachers don't do anything after about 8 on Saturday night so they can get ready for Sunday morning, and nothing keeps them up late. I got an email from Discover Card who said I really needed to call them about possible fraud on my credit card. So somebody has bought really large tankfuls of gas in Birmingham, Alabama on my Discover Card. And so at 10 o'clock at night, I'm canceling a credit card that I'd really like to have in time for the cruise I'm going on next Saturday. What the heck? God has a plan. I don't know what it is, but I'd really like to be clued in. All I can think of is this little command to love God or love our enemies unconditionally. I really need to work on it. You think it's impossible? Is loving your enemies impossible? There are times when I read that phrase, it says, unconditionally love your enemies, and I go, I don't know who you're talking to, but for me, that's hard. And every time I try it, I seem to be unsuccessful, and I don't like being unsuccessful. So let's just admit that it's impossible. We don't have to do it. Let's just rip it out of the book. It's a bulletin. But there have been moments, and there have been times for Christian followers throughout the ages who have liked to turn the page really fast through the Sermon on the Mount, because it calls us to a much more difficult lifestyle than just do what you want and love God. Love God, love your neighbor, and by the way, your neighbor may be somebody you don't like and doesn't fit in with last week. And let me push it even farther, Jesus says, the one who we know is God because of the cross and the resurrection. God told us, unconditionally love your enemies. Thanks for making it easy for us. If you struggle with this, if you find it almost impossible, but you keep pushing towards the goal, if you keep trying, then even if you say it's impossible, but you keep trying, you are on the right track. Keep pushing. But if you are somebody who has read this and just decided that, yeah, it's so impossible, I'm just going to forget it's in there. I'm just going to discount this phrase. You know, not everything you can do. We human beings, we have a limited. And you stop struggling with it at all, and you just declare that it's okay, you're going to be who you are. Then let me remind you, God said you must unconditionally love your enemies. It is not easy. But just because it's not easy doesn't mean we get to take ourselves off the hook. This sermon series is about seeing God's face in the world. So many people have gotten to the impression that you only see God's face when you see something miraculous, when somebody's cancer is healed or something like that. That's the only way God ever shows up, is when God suspends natural law and proves it. But I really think it's a lot closer to our tradition to say every time you see a simple act of love, kindness, forgiveness, grace, then you are seeing the face of our God. You are not alone. God is here, and love continues to happen. I'm telling you, the only way I can love my enemies is if God makes it possible. Because I've got a nice list of reasons for why I want to keep them. Oh, that's just me, huh? Loving your enemies is hard, but it is very, very important. And it reminds us of who it is we follow. We follow a God who has no enemies. We follow a God whose love is so huge, whose love is so broad, that it becomes good news for all of us. It is not a tribal, God's on our side. And so when you're at the football game, you can say, God, please bless my team. Don't worry about the other folks and the other folks on the other side who are praying about their football team. Or the God of this nation, and we pray for our nation, and you just disregard the Christians in the other nations who are praying the same prayer for their. Oh, this gets really complicated, doesn't it? This is good news for all of us, that our God is a God who has no enemies. You cannot become an enemy to our God. You will be forgiven. There will be grace to come. Don't let anyone tell you that you can be like Jesus and you can kill people and keep your integrity. Because Jesus said, you should unconditionally love your enemies. Maybe I can help you wander through this. I cannot help you love your enemies if you don't do some hard work. But I have maybe a couple things that have helped me, so maybe I can help you. Maybe there's that self-interested approach. I can give you this. Somebody thinks of me as their enemy. I'm a really nice guy, a little cocky on occasion, but I really am a sweet, loving guy. I don't need to have enemies, but I am positive that there are some folks who think that I am their enemy. And God, on my behalf, is encouraging them to love me anyway. Maybe you too have had somebody who has looked at you and thought of you as their enemy. And maybe it is that we need to claim a God who on the cross declares that you too are lovable and that your enemy should love you. God thinks that we are lovable even though we are someone's enemy. God's unconditional love is so big that it's not our normal, current, cultural understanding of love. Let's stop defining love based on how we love, because it's small. Let's define love the way God loves, and then let's us try to reach to that bigger, more expansive love. Let's try to be in line with God instead of trying to drag God into our petty worldview. Let God's love be bigger. I couldn't help but ask this week as I thought about this sermon, do we really, as do we human beings, do we need enemies? I know that sometimes you can bring a group together by forming a common enemy. I mean, it was really easy to be really on board. Everybody was on the same team after somebody bombs one of our cities, right? The country becomes united and we declare who. Sometimes, and you can psychologically mess up teenage boys. If you ever played volleyball with teenage boys, you can mess with their heads by just letting them have to deal with who's the enemy. Oh yeah, you guys are your own worst enemy. Do we need enemies? If someone tells us to demonize someone else or make somebody else, some other group, our enemy, I wonder what their motives are. I don't think God needs for us to have enemies. Is it for us human beings about managing fear? Is it a way for our brains to process somewhat irrational or mysterious events or people to declare something evil or to make somebody else enemy? So we feel better about ourselves because we can feel bad about somebody else? Do we have enemies? Do you have enemies? Does God have enemies? That would be a fun conversation to have at lunch. Does God have enemies? You see, in Scripture, somebody curses God, somebody denies God, people doubt God. They're all biblical transactions that are left in the book, so they've got to be okay. And so God, it seems to me, those are the places where I would think you have declared yourself an enemy to God. Then the question came to me, does unconditional love have enemies? By definition, can unconditional love have enemies? If God is unconditional love, then how can unconditional love have enemies? Can we just let go of needing or having personal or religious enemies? Just declare, it's not my job to carry around this hate. We'll let God take care of this. I don't need to have enemies. I don't need to have enemies. I mean, there are folks who make me unhappy. There are people I don't always like. Every time I hear the phrase, love your enemies, all I can think of is the person I always put in my head when I think of the worst possible enemy is always Hitler. He seems to be the best example I have in my brain for evil. Martin Luther King did a sermon on love your enemies, and he talked about the fact that everybody in them, every human being created by God, has something lovable about them. And all of us, to be quite honest, even the best of us, have bad things about ourselves. If you want to focus on the bad things, then all of us ought to be taken down a peg or two. If you want to focus on the good things, then maybe all of us need to get lifted up a peg or two. Maybe it is that God calls us to love each other just purely based on the fact that God loves them and God created them. And for that reason, I've got to at least try. So how do we at least try when there is no way we think we can do it? We call it impossible. Maybe this will help. Pray for their children. Once you start thinking about your enemy as somebody who has children, who they love and tried to raise well, I hope, then all of a sudden we start to see them as human, and we know that there's times when we haven't always been the best parents or the best children ourselves. So pray for their parents or their children or their spouse. Maybe it is that we should just give it to God. Lord, without you, there is no way I'm going to love my enemies. And today we declare that without hope of doing this all by ourselves, we need you. The other thing I think that's important as we try to confront this is to notice where our fear response is. Because there are people running around today who want you to have enemies, and they want to tell you who they should be. If you feel like you can get past that and push against that and think about loving people unconditionally, and then you're watching some TV show and they declare who your enemy should be, turn off the TV. Jesus says, God says, unconditionally love those folks you perceive as enemies. It turns out through the last, all of humanity, that enemies beget enemies. If you have enemies and you react in a way of retribution or hate, you will continue to have enemies. And for generations and generations, some of the wars that are still happening across the globe are because of 1,300-year gripes. Does that seem silly to you? It really does to us who are outside of that, but I bet to those folks in there, that's a hard thing to get around. Hate and violence only lead to more hate and violence. The cycle is only broken by unconditional love. It's a hard love. But I think it's what God calls us to do as Christ followers. It used to be that we didn't frame our opposition as enemy. Let me give you one last story as an example. In August of 1914, the First World War began. By December, the war was finding its pace, its routine. They had figured out what to do and how to fight these battles. The trenches had been dug. They had pretty much now filled up with mud. The soldiers had learned how machine guns could change the strategies of war. No longer did it make any sense whatsoever to stand in line, count to three, and shoot. Because as soon as you stood up and started to charge, they could take one or two people, could take care of the entire line. Then came Christmas. And somehow, this Christmas truce unfolded. Then the unthinkable happened. As Germans lit candles on the top of their trenches and they sang carols in German, they called to the English a few hundred yards away to join in, and they sang in the trenches Christmas carols. The next day was Christmas Day, and in the midst of war, men on both sides dared to meet in no man's land. They shared with each other buttons and cigars and Christmas wishes. They had nothing else to share, but they celebrated. And it turns out that this foray into no man's land lasted days. It had such an impact that the soldiers did not want to go back and get into the trenches and shoot at each other anymore. Not until someone began to shoot at the men in no man's land did they scatter and go back to their trenches, and so the fighting could begin again. For the rest of the war, orders were clear to bomb on Christmas Eve so that this could not happen again. No longer could generals afford for their soldiers to have a respected opponent, a Christian on the other side. No longer could it be somebody that did their soldierly duty and you respected them for that. Now, we work really hard to tell you why they're bad and what they've done to somebody so that it makes it a little bit easier for our machines to kill. You see, it didn't used to be, even in World War I, that we had enemies. We had opponents who had different sides. How is it that we can love our enemies? Let God do it, pray for their children, and try to stop having enemies. Let us pray. Lord, come, let your Spirit be in this place. Let it rattle around in our hearts, our spirits, our minds this week so that we might find your path, not the preacher's path, but your path for us. We seek your face on our spiritual journey. We love you. Help us make that love complete, perfect. In Jesus' name, amen.